David always does a good job, doesn't he? Leading us in these great songs, and we appreciate it so much. You know, that one song, There Is a Habitation, is one of my favorite hymns. And it reminds me that God has made ready and is making ready even now for our habitation in heaven, where we will live and dwell together for all eternity. You know, most of us are people that are routine folks, I guess you could say. We habitually do things in life. I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to be an individual who follows a lethal routine. Now, I know that may sound a little strange to you. You know, there are times in our lives when we should stop and perhaps give our routines a review. And maybe look at what we're doing and why are we doing it and why are we spending so much time doing certain things? A lot of us never do that. And yet the Bible teaches us that really most of us are not what we really think we are. We're not. In the book of James chapter 1, 22 and following, the Bible says that there is a spiritual mirror that we can look into, and it shows us who we are. But the mirror is called the Word of God, or Jehovah's Gospel, the Bible. He said, however, that there are some people that look into that mirror of God's Word, and they see that adjustments need to be made, but they don't make adjustments. They go their merry way, and they try to forget what they see in the mirror. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like what you see in the mirror? Some of you not. How many of you like what you see in the mirror of God's Word? You know, the Bible certainly is a book that tells us what we really, really are. It is not what we say or what we think that really defines us as an individual. But it's what we do. And maybe our routine is not what God wants it to be. We are creatures of habit. Have you ever noticed that? We habitually do a lot of things in life, and you will never change your life until you change something that you do daily. The secret of your success is found in your daily routine. And we are routine people. Sometimes we get up and we go to the same places. We do the same thing. We have our routine. When we get up in the morning, you go to the restroom. You go into the kitchen maybe and prepare you something for breakfast. And then you head out to work. And then you eat lunch. And then you work all afternoon and then come back in an evening, maybe watch a little TV, a little family time, and then you're ready for bed and ready to start the routine the very next day. I'll tell you one thing for sure, that old habits really do die hard. We are what we repeatedly do. We should be the people who love God enough. Take a look at your journal of habits and what you do. You know, habits are not bad in and of themselves if they're done in the right way. You can have old habits, you can have good habits, new habits, you can have bad habits. I mean, you know, what are your habits? Everybody wants to be successful in life. Everybody wants to reach that plateau where others will say, boy, they have really been a success. But it is based sometimes on the habits more than not. I want to talk to you about life's most treacherous routine tonight. And I hope you listen. What would be said, or what would you say it could be tonight? What would be the worst thing in the world? You're smoking? A lot of people smoke. We're advised by doctors not to smoke. Heart disease, cancer, and these are proven facts, folks. I'm not just shooting from the hip tonight. These are things that can mar your temple. And these are things that we ought to cease if we're doing it. Alcohol is another. A lot of people say, well, it doesn't bother me to drink. The Bible says, don't put the bottle to your neighbor to make him drunk. And I know drunkenness is condemned. Alcohol itself is not. But how long will it be before your alcohol turns into drunkenness? We routinely and we habitually sometimes gamble. People do. You know, there's not a time, I guess, that I go into Kim's or one of the other convenience stores here in Palestine, and people are buying lottery tickets. You know, they don't sell those because people win money. That's not the purpose of it. You can't start the next chapter of your life until you keep rereading the last one. And many are being choked by the cares and the riches of this world and by daily habits or routines that are not consistent with the teaching of the Holy Bible. We are often spinning our wheels and running a rat race that never ever comes to an end. It just goes on, and they wind us up and send us off, and that's the way that we are. We are people that act routinely. On Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, or you could go on. And we cannot please God when we do things that are of a habitual nature. The habit of saying tomorrow, and that is a habit that people say, you know, but it keeps me from doing a lot of good things. You know, the Bible really does not put emphasis on what you're going to do tomorrow, but it puts emphasis upon what you're going to do today. What are you doing now? What really is important to you at this moment? Well, you've chosen the right thing, to be in the house of God on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday evening, when you can be watching the Super Bowl and Bad Bunny. What a deal. You know, you have to wonder where the NFL is going. Actually, I could care less about both of them tonight. But we have duties and responsibilities to God. And sometimes we forget that we must share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. When our routine does not include this, then something is wrong. We need to spend more time in Bible study and meditation and prayer and reaching out to other people. We need to worship more. And get ready, as I said this morning, folks, if you don't enjoy worshiping God here, do you think you're really going to enjoy it in heaven? I don't think you will. And we do it here routinely, but will you do it in heaven that way? We need to crucify the flesh and let the Spirit direct us in what we ought to do. But He keeps us, this word tomorrow keeps us from really obeying the gospel. I don't know how many times I talk to people about becoming Christians, and a lot of times their statement is, well, I'll think about that tomorrow, or I'll do that next week, or I'll do that next month, or I'll get around to doing it, and there's no definite time for it. People don't turn from their sins because they think tomorrow will always come, but tomorrow does not always come, not for people. Sometimes you think it's going to come, but it doesn't. And so people fail to confess their faith. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a big part of our relationship with God. I'm not afraid to tell anybody I'm a Christian. Are you? I hope you're not. We ought to let people know that we're Christians, and they ought to be able to see it by our lives. We ought to be that transparent. And then to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But we have an old habit that says, I'll wait until a more convenient time. And when I think of that, I'm reminded of Solomon's words in the book of Proverbs 27:1, when he said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou, or how knowest thou what a day may bring forth? Do you know what you're going to do tomorrow? You may think you know what you're going to do tomorrow. God knows what you're going to do tomorrow. And it may be your last day upon this earth, because you chose to follow your routine without God. Scarlett O'Hara said that tomorrow is simply another day. Life always offers you another chance. It's called tomorrow. That is a lie from hell. There's no guarantee that tomorrow is going to come. I mean, James even made it quite clear in the fourth chapter of the book of James. He says, for all of you that say, I'm going tomorrow into the city and I will buy and sell and get gain. In other words, I'm merchandising here. But he says, I'm going to do that. And James says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Garth Brooks, a number of years ago, sang a song, If Tomorrow Never Comes. It's all about life and living. What happens if you don't choose to live today? And what if tomorrow does not come? Did you know the Bible tells us that there are three things that can rob us of our tomorrow? Listen, three routine things that can rob us of tomorrow. They are, number one, the return of Christ. What if Jesus were to burst the clouds of heaven tomorrow, and he's going to do that at some point? In the book of Matthew 24, the Bible says, we know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes, but he is going to come. And what if he came tomorrow and you had the opportunity tonight to get right with God and you squandered it, you blew it off, you said, let's do it tomorrow or another day. And you waited and you waited, and tomorrow God allowed you to draw your last breath and your heart to beat for the last time. The return of Christ is going to surprise us all. For listen to what Jesus says in Luke 12 and 40. For in such a day as you think not, the Son of Man will come. You know, all these religious prognosticators that tell us, you know, when the Lord's going to come, and they try to pinpoint dates, and they go back and do all kinds of sordid things to try to prove to other people that they have an insight as to when Jesus is going to make his return for the church. Not so. The Bible condemns such an attitude. And then in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 through 10, he said that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth shall melt with fervent heat, and the elements of the solar system will also melt, and they will be gone. I couldn't tell you tonight that there is an imminent return of Christ on the horizon. I don't know that. God didn't give me that knowledge. He didn't. But I know one thing, I want to be ready when he comes. I don't want to be robbed of my home in heaven. And if I routinely do what I normally do, then I should be awakened to the fact that I could be robbed by the return of Jesus Christ. And in the book of 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, the Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and taking vengeance in flaming fire on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I saw this portrait one time and I thought it was such a great portrait. This was not the situation up in New York where planes were crashing into buildings, but I'm going to tell you, there will be a cessation of planes flying, cars moving down the road. It will all stop, and the clock, the hands on the clock will stop. They will. And where will we be? I read the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church there at Thessalonica, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, or without knowledge, concerning them which are asleep, or those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he said, even so, even also, those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those who are asleep. And then he describes it, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Well, that is a comforting thought, isn't it? To know that when we leave this world, if we're not just a people of routine and habit, but that we're sincere in our walk with God, that we're going to be among those who are counted righteous by our Lord. But there's a second thing that can rob us of heaven, and that is the certainty of our death. You know, that's not a subject we like to talk about too much. Most people run from that. The Grim Reaper, as we call it. But we are going to die, and we have to face reality. You and I are going to die. You are going, unless you're alive when the Lord comes again, you and I will die. We will draw our last breath, and our spirit will be ushered into the presence of God. Paul said, for me to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And we need to be certain that we are going to die. And through the years, I don't know how many funerals I've really conducted over a period of time, but I know one thing, that I have spoken funerals at funerals or memorial services for young stillborn children, children that are 2 and 3 years old, teenagers who might be killed in the middle of the night, and I've been called to the hospital to be there with them. There are times when I spoke at memorial services for people who died in midlife. Oh, they thought they had it all going their way, but it wasn't. And then for people that lived to be 105, remember Jesse Krause? 105, and sometimes people say, well, I wonder why God lets some live a long life and why he takes others in infancy or why he takes them in midlife. I can't answer that question for you, but there is a reason. Maybe you could use logic, but I don't know exactly. I can't tell you that, but I know one thing, that we're going to die. For James 4 says, beginning in verse 13, you know not what shall be on the morrow. Your death may be on the horizon. Ben sells a pre-need down there at the funeral home for people who want to make preparation for their death or for their physical demise. But let me tell you also, you have a pre-need when it comes to spiritual matters. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be right with God. You cannot live an unrighteous life and hope to stand before God and hear him say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Remember that thou art dust, Moses writes in Genesis 3 and verse 19, from the dawn of creation. Remember that thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return. You and I, like it or not, have an appointment with death. We don't know when it's going to happen, but you can rest assured that it is coming. It is coming. And if we're just living a routine life and we're trying to serve God out of habit, not because you really love him, then you may be robbed. Hebrews 9:27 says, disappointed unto men once to die. An appointment? Yep. Appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. You know, Jesus illustrates it in this way. In Luke 12, he said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, after all, isn't that the philosophy of the world? But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know, we're not as blessed, maybe, to know exactly when we're going to die. We may be like the guy that said, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, believe it or not, you're going to be there. And you're going to witness it, and you're going to see it. Now, in this parable that Jesus gives here, he gave the man opportunity to get right, believe it or not. He said, but this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Some people live and think about money constantly. Constantly. Money is a medium of exchange. You go and buy something. Some people think that happiness brings great joy. Not according to God. Solomon said, I'd rather have a good name than to have the riches of the world. But God said unto him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Today, more concerned about affluenza than they are about influenza. Nobody wants the flu, but people are more concerned about being affluent than they are having the flu. I will build greater barns. Anything wrong with building greater barns? No. But when you leave God out of the equation, there is something wrong. When you take God out of the picture, not wrong to have money, as long as it's used right and wisely. We're stewards of what we have anyway. It doesn't really belong to us. We act though it does. But he says, I will build greater barns. He was very enterprising, wasn't he? But the big mistake he made that robbed him of his tomorrow was that he left God out of his plans. What plans do you have for God? What plans do you have for God tomorrow in your life? Are you going to do anything tomorrow that involves God? Would you even consider it? The rich young ruler, he came to Christ and said, What shall I do that I may enter into life? He said, Keep the commandments. He said, This is I've done. He said, Well, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And the Bible says that the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. He went away from Jesus because his desire was one of a routine nature. His desire was more social. And it was spiritual. Many want material things instead of the master, and some have a quest for accusation or acquiring things instead of the great position in life, the acquisition. What do you consider to be the important thing? For Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, many have endeavored to bring the world into the church instead of taking the church into the world. Folks, you don't believe that, you better open your eyes. We have reached a point in churches of Christ where we're more interested in bringing the world into the church instead of taking the gospel out into the world. And that's what Christ has asked us to do. Some desire to alter the image of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't make a mistake. When he gave the blueprint for the church and he designed it, there was no mistake. But a lot of people want to change. A lot of change artists in our brotherhood today. And they want to form the church into one of their liking instead of whether or not God likes it. We must never forget our mission, and that is to reach out and save the souls of mankind. And the soul that you are planning to save tomorrow may die today. For James again says that ye that say today or tomorrow will go into the city and will continue there a year. Long time. and we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain. And whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for your life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time. You ever thought about that? Just a little puff of air. You go out and look in the heavens, see a little cloud, and you look back and it's gone. And that's the way it is with humankind. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, we shall do this or do that. And don't boast yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. Thirdly, last of all, one of the things that will rob us of our heavenly home is the hardening of the heart. Have you ever thought about how callous people get? Paul even mentioned some who had seared their heart, kind of like you take an iron and sear something. He said that's the way the hearts of many are described. The hardening of the heart. You know, people, doctors tell us. My doctor told me one time, he said, you know what? If you don't do something about your heart, you will develop what they call hardening of the heart. It's what my father did. And my father died at the age of 81 because of hardening of the arteries. And when your arteries harden, the doctor said it's kind of like a hose that you wrap up and you don't run water through it. Before long, it will become stiff and hard to use. He said that's what happens with your arteries. And you harden your heart. It becomes calloused, Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 8. And then in Hebrews 3, he says that it is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Your heart may be sensitive today, but what about tomorrow? Sometimes I think people can hear the gospel over and over and over and over, and they desensitize themselves from what God says. Someone wiser than I made the statement that no one should have the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone had the opportunity to hear it once. There's a warning from God not to harden our hearts, as it was in the days of the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, Psalms 95 in verse 8. But some have allowed their heart to become so hardened against the truth of God's Word. That's why you can show people in the Word of God, you know, what God said. I mean, you can open, give a book, chapter, and verse, and I say, well, I know that's just your belief. It's not just my belief. It is not what I believe. It is what God said. And it is something that we all ought to be mindful of. Jesus is the only one who can soften your heart. And it may be tonight, even this audience, or those that may be listening around the world tonight, maybe you need a heart transplant spiritually, according to Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. You need to have a greater love for the Lord God and a hatred for sin and bad habits and routine things that do not include God. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. And my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In the book of Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, the Bible said as Paul reasoned with Felix about the word of God, look what happened. He reasoned about righteousness. Got to talk to people about righteousness. You want to get them out of their routine and out of their habit. He talked to him about temperance, self-control. He talked to them about the judgment of God that was to come. And he said, go thy way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Too often people wait for convenient moments. They're not really interested in changing. Really not. They'd rather be robbed of their home in heaven than to make changes in their life. Factually speaking, we never read about a convenient season that ever came for Felix. Didn't happen. His heart was hardened, and it robbed him of his tomorrow. Felix, perhaps looking back upon his life right now, because his physical demise came, and he too is in the presence of God, just like we shall be. And he'll have an eternity to regret not accepting Jesus as Lord and as Savior. We must be inspired and we must be active. What about your tomorrow? Tomorrow. Better yet, what about your today? What about your today? Are you a Christian? Do you have intentions of obeying Christ through your repentance? I hope if you're listening to this and you're listening by YouTube or Facebook, that you'll take serious what I've said to you tonight. Would you be baptized into Christ? We stand ready and willing at any moment to immerse you in water at the command of Jesus Christ and bring you back up as a new creature in our Lord. But what are your plans? Tomorrow? Next week? Next month? Next year? You may have good intentions about tomorrow that may never come. Many have died what we call untimely deaths, banking on the uncertainty of a tomorrow. But the time will come when your heart will flatline and you will die. I have been with many people through my years of ministry, holding their hand and watch that monitor flatline and watch them draw their last breath and their heart beat for the last time. And life is over. What could have been that it wasn't? What if your life ended today? If there's a need for repentance in your life or restoration tonight, I hope that you would make any changes that really are necessary and come back home to the Lord that you love. Tomorrow may never come. You may die in your sleep tonight. I hear people say, what a way to go. Is it? That opportunity may never come tomorrow or ever come again. Don't blow this lesson off. What I'm telling you is true. And the consequences are too great to wait. Heaven or hell hangs in the balance. Are you going to continue to live your life routinely? Are you willing tonight to make the change that meets with the Master's approval? While we stand and while we sing.